Our scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 5. I came to this because I have the privilege of doing a lot of preaching, and the hardest thing about preaching is picking a text, you know? And there's so many good ones. And so I basically, in recent weeks and months, have been kind of following the lectionary. And the lectionary is like a tool that breaks up the scriptures over a few years so that, you know, the congregation gets a full distribution of the scriptures rather than just the pastor's pet projects or pet themes, you know. And so I want to make sure I don't come into a church with an agenda. So and preach from an agenda, right? So Romans 5 is like the New Testament text for the day, and it's Trinity Sunday in the church year. So last week was Pentecost, week before that Ascension, and this is Trinity Sunday. So you're going to see the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this text, and you'll see the Trinity, I hope, in the message this morning. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. I'm thinking that there was a time in your life, perhaps, when you applied for a position, you were offered the position, and when the position was offered, you were notified of the salary and benefits that accompanied that position. Or perhaps you one day went out and purchased an automobile, and the salesperson described the different options or benefits of the package or the type of the automobile, and usually tried to dial you up to another one that was a little bit more expensive, perhaps. Or if you were ever recruited to serve in the armed forces, the recruiter came to your home and said, you know, if you sign up now, you will receive these benefits, including your college education. I saw a funny ad the other day. I don't do much politics, but it was like one of the political things out there is free college education for people. And someone said, yeah, we've been doing that for years. It's called 3 years in the Army. You know, they've been offering that benefit for decades, right? Well, today, the Apostle Paul describes the benefits that accompany faith in Jesus Christ. He describes the fruit of saving faith. He lists some of the benefits that coincide with a decision to follow Jesus Christ. In an attempt, I'm sure, to convince those on the fence that maybe you want to decide to follow Christ, because when you follow Christ, these are the benefits that come along with that decision. Our scripture reading begins with these words, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. I love the way the Apostle Paul writes, because he uses that word, therefore. It's like a new paragraph, a new thought based on everything else I've said. Therefore, since we have been justified, we have been saved by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore. And that word tips us off. Because following that word, Paul offers several bold assertions in the name of the Lord who has justified us. He lists some of the blessings that accompany those who have been justified by faith. And the first one in verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an interesting phenomenon in modern culture. Very few people live in fear of God. I have the privilege of teaching church history at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I get to cover the early church through the Reformation in one class, and we spend a lot of time going through that. And I really enjoy the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, the people were quite certain that God, our God, is a God of justice and righteousness, holiness. And they knew that as sinners, they were enemies of God, and that they best get right with God. Today, most people assume they're in love with God and God just loves them, right? Very few people think, well, I'm an enemy of God. Well, here's where God's word kind of breaks into our reality, because it says we are, in verse 10, we were God's enemies. Now, I've been reading through the one-year Bible. That's been kind of my habit for years, and we're in the Old Testament occupation of the Promised Land, and it's amazing to me what God does to his enemies. I can barely wrap my mind around it, right? The destruction of the communities of people who are God's enemies. We need to get a hold of that. But Jesus Christ came into this world, it says here, to negotiate peace between sinful human beings and a holy God, that Jesus reconciles us with our Father in heaven. So though an enemy of God, through faith in Christ, God the Father forgives all of our sins, establishes peace between himself and those who believe, and we are, in fact, the children of God. Not enemies of God, but children of God. What a blessing that is. When you've messed up or dropped the ball or broken the law or violated the trust, the last person you want to see is the one responsible for upholding the law. And in the same way, when a person has rebelled against God, the last person he or she wants to see is the Lord God Almighty. Unless, of course, you have a mediator named Jesus Christ who pleads your case before him, who paves the way. And through that mediator now, we have peace with God, reconciled with God the Father, no longer enemies but his adopted children, joint heirs of eternal life, no longer rebels but residents in his heavenly palace. One of the wonderful blessings of being justified in faith by faith is that we have peace with God the Father. The second blessing here is that we stand in grace. Therefore, in verse 1, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, we have gained access by that faith, access into this grace in which we now stand. We call God's unmerited favor grace. Just a gift, an undeserved gift. And many of us know and believe that God saves us by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We're good there. I think we have that. But do we also know, do we also believe that we're not only saved by grace, but we stand in grace? We're saved by grace, but also stand in grace. We live each day by grace. And the means of grace that are poured out to us each day not only include those distributed by the church, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments. The means of grace include the outpouring of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who leads and guides us, protects and preserves us, sanctifies and purifies. My friends, God doesn't save us by grace and then ask us to live by works. Salvation is not a ticket into a world called works righteousness. Believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience. Our relationship with God is not sporadic, but continuous, not precarious, but secure. God's free giving continues through the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the daily provision we enjoy comes not from our hard work, but from God who has chosen us in his grace to bless us. A lot of people get confused about this teaching of eternal security and predestination and all that. And they often get confused. Because I hang around a lot of Baptist circles. They'll say, how can they believe in that stuff? I said, well, you know, in order to get the correct answer, you need to start with the right question. And the question for which predestination is the answer is, why am I saved and my neighbor not? Why am I saved? Why do I believe? Why am I saved by grace? And why do I now stand in grace? And why am I experiencing all these gifts of the Holy Spirit to encourage me, to keep me in the faith? Why is it that I'm enjoying fellowship with God? And the Reformed person will never say, it's because of me. I stand in grace because I'm a better Christian than you. Or I stand in grace because I decided. Or I stand in grace because I went to Christian school. Or I stand in grace because I was raised by Christian parents. Or I stand in grace because I decided to follow Jesus. Reformed Christian will never say that, should never say that, that I stand in grace because of anything I have done. The reason that I stand in grace and my neighbor doesn't is because of what I have done. God forbid we would ever say that. We know that the reason we stand in grace is because it's a benefit of God's grace to us. He not only saves us by grace, but he pours his grace into us by the Holy Spirit so that we can continue in the faith. God's free giving continues. And so, my friends, we as Christ followers, it says in Romans 5, we have peace with God the Father. We stand in grace through the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. in verse 2b, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Son. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, which includes this triumphant return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. As Christians, we hope, we even long for Christ's return. We look forward to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, we rejoice in the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time, as Peter wrote. We look forward to our participation in a new heaven and a new earth. Having experienced the effect of sin in this world, we long for life without pain, suffering, weakness, and tears. So as Christians, justification by faith, salvation, the decision to follow Jesus affects our past, our present, and our future. And we have peace with God through faith. We now stand in grace through the Holy Spirit, and we look forward to a new hope, new heaven, and new earth with God, the Son, Jesus Christ. We've been justified and have peace with God the Father. We now stand in grace by God the Holy Spirit, and we look forward to the return of God the Son. Theologians have big words for those aspects of salvation. We've been justified, and we're being sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified. In other words, we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. The blessings of faith. But until Christ comes again, we rejoice in his sufferings. This is the fourth benefit or blessing. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering in the end produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint us because it makes us realize and come to grips with the love that's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now let's be clear what he's saying here. He is not affirming suffering is good. It is not. He's not suggesting that we pray for suffering. That would be kind of sick. He is saying that suffering is part of, or tribulation is part of life. He is saying that suffering, that is the opposition and persecution of the world, is part of the Christian life as it was for Jesus. He is saying that suffering produces character. It is the weightlifting program of the Christian life by which we grow more mature in the faith. He is saying that suffering, ironically, assures us of God's love. Some might suggest that it causes us to question God's love. But I've been in a lot of difficult situations as a pastor for the last 35 years or so. And I've never heard a Christ follower curse God out in suffering. I've only heard them give testimony to God's love. Because suffering has a way of assuring us that God will never let us go. And so Paul says, as a believer, we rejoice in suffering. Because we know that the suffering draws us closer to God. Friends, why should you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Why should you thank God for your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, first, you have peace with God the Father. You stand and live in grace, in the grace of God the Spirit, and you look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And until he returns, you endure sufferings, knowing that God the Father, by the power of God the Spirit within you, strengthens your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Beloved Son. Praise be to them, to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us pray. Thank you, Lord, our triune God, for your incredible blessings in our life. Thank you, O Lord, especially now for this, for saving us in the past, because we were sinners in need of a Savior, and you called us to yourself. And thank you for this gift of the Spirit so that we can stand in grace, and thank you for the promised hope of Christ's return. Lord, we're going to go to the table and remember each one of those gifts. Hold us and bless us through them, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.